So this is the fifth week of the series, Not My Will. And in the series, we have been exploring symbols that are familiar with Jesus' journey to the cross, what they represent. This has been one of our favorite series so far. We were talking last week at lunch about like how it's such a refreshing series to do, but it's hard. Like, it's been really hard. Matt told me, he was like, you know, there's expectation because like I kind of broke down a little bit during my message, and then even Jared kind of broke down a little bit. So if Jared breaks down a little bit, then everyone's going to expect you to break down a little bit. But we all know I'm tougher than Jared. So there's that. But it's a very heavy series. It's because it's a very heavy time. And even though today is Palm Sunday, it's a time of celebration. I'm getting ahead of myself. It's also a very, like, it's fraught with heaviness, too. So we're going to kind of get into that a little bit today. There's so much rich imagery with all the things. And since we planned this series, I've changed things. Like, this message, the symbol that we're talking about this week is not what I had planned. It changed 2 days ago. So there's so many things, though, that I'm like, oh, we should have talked about that. This could be a year-long series, y'all, just talking about the journey to the cross. And each week we've taken something that's symbolic to Jesus' journey. But I wanted to point out, have you guys noticed a theme? Because we haven't like directly said it out loud, but I wanted to point out, so I've got a graphic here that shows each week we've been very intentional with, and it just so I love it when this happens, but they all start with S's. So that made me really happy that it worked out that way. But each symbol that we have talked about is directly connected to something that we are being called toward. Something that it's not just that Jesus told us that we need to do, it's something that he showed us how to do. So I wanted to point out that grave clothes, they're about sorrow. Jesus weeps with us. The sword is about submission. The cat of nine tails is about that sacrifice. The crown of thorns is about surrender. And today we're going to be talking about the lamb and about sanctification, which is one of those like religious like words that you hear in church a lot. But you have to like be like, well, what does that exactly mean? We're going to talk about that today. And then, spoiler, next week we're going to be talking about the cross and salvation. So I wanted to kind of point out that there's an underlying theme that has connected all of the messages. So with that in mind, this week you can go back and listen to the messages online and you can start connecting it together because we've been very intentional with the series. But today's one of my favorites. It's Palm Sunday. It's the day of the triumphant entry. It's the beginning of Holy Week, the day of anticipation and expectation. So where this lines up in the story is we talked about the first week, we talked about the grave clothes, about raising of Lazarus from the dead. This happens immediately afterwards. So we're going to look at John 12, starting with verse 12. The next day, the great crowd that had come for the festival heard that Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem. They took palm branches and went out to meet him, shouting, Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King of Israel. You know how sometimes when you read the same passage over and over again, then you read it one more time, and you're just like, oh, that connect. Okay, I just had one of those moments, so we'll get to that later maybe. Okay. Jesus found a young donkey and sat on it. As it is written, do not be afraid, daughter of Zion. See, your king is coming, seated on a donkey's colt. At first, his disciples did not understand all of this. Only after Jesus was glorified did they realize that these things had been written about him and that these things had been done to him. Now the crowd that was with him when he called Lazarus from the tomb and raised him from the dead continued to spread the word. Many people, because they had heard that he had performed the sign, went out to meet him. So the Pharisees said to one another, see, this is getting us nowhere. Look how the whole world has gone after him. So the Pharisees, the religious leaders, the teachers and enforcers of the Jewish law, they're done with him. They're challenged by him. They're concerned about the influence that he's having. See, we refer to this moment in Scripture as the triumphant entry, which is very hard to say over and over again. But while the crowd celebrated what they believed to be the entry of a triumphant king, we've got to recognize that also in John 19, verse 41, it says that Jesus wept. As he was riding in, he wept over the condition of the city that was filled with God's people. He saw what was coming, and he saw what it had become, and his soul was troubled. After he arrives at the temple, Jesus speaks to the crowd in John 12, verse 23, and he says, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Very truly I tell you, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. Anyone who loves their life will lose it, while anyone who hates their life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, my servant will also be. My Father will honor the one who serves me. Now my soul is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? No, it was for this very reason I came to this hour." He had just been lauded as a king and celebrated as he rode into the city and into the temple, and his soul was troubled. But it was because of God's will that he was there. So he remained. Now, if you want a real trip, keep reading. I didn't want to get into it today, but keep reading. John 12, verse 28. It's cool. Spoilers. Now, read it yourself. You can do that. See, when Jesus entered Jerusalem, he wasn't just arriving as a king. He was arriving as a Passover lamb. See, the lamb is the picture of sanctification. To be sanctified means to be set apart for God's purposes. It's not just about being forgiven. It's the next step. It's not just about being saved. It's about the life that comes afterwards. It's about being set apart and fully surrendered. See, sanctification is learning to say, "Not my will, but yours." And the Passover lamb shows us what that looks like. See, Isaiah 53 is possibly one of the most often read passages, especially this time of year. And we've read it in the past weeks, so I'm not going to read it all today. But I highly encourage you to just take some time soaking in that chapter this week. It gives relevance to this entire week. But be prepared, because if you read it with an open heart and invite the Spirit to read it with you, it will break you. Every time. In Isaiah 53, verses 6 and 7, it says, "We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth." See, the imagery of a sacrificial lamb was such a powerful metaphor for the Israelites. We lose a little bit of the significance because, well, we're not Jewish. See, the lamb serves as a substitute, taking the place of a person who would otherwise face death for their sins. See, the shedding of the lamb's blood acts as a covering over. See, it's a penalty payment for transgression, or in other words, iniquity. See, iniquity is another one of those church words that you hear a lot, but don't often like take the time to actually look at the definition of what it means. So I did that for you. See, iniquity represents the inner root of corruption and the habitual rebellion against God. It's that DIY tree spirit. It's choosing my will over God's will. That's what iniquity is. It's that pattern of rebellion that is born in all of us. And sanctification is the process of being made to become holy, consecrated, and transformed into the image of Jesus. See, we were created in the image of God, but then we have that root of corruption inside of us that is constantly pulling us toward the darkness, toward our own will, our own wisdom, our own strength, instead of naturally wanting to surrender that. See, nobody wants to let go of control. We all want to hold on to control. See, God placed the iniquity, that rebellious root of all of humanity, on Jesus. That's a lot. That's a lot of iniquity. That's a lot of rebellion. That's a lot of darkness. And Jesus willingly accepted the weight of it. You know, all throughout, if you read about the week leading up to the crucifixion, all throughout it, you see multiple times of Jesus saying, like, my soul is troubled. If I don't have to do this, if there's any other way, but not my will. He didn't want to do it, but he did it. Not out of obligation, not out of force, but out of love. So that we could all have an example of what true surrender looks like. See, Palm Sunday is the beginning of the fulfillment of Isaiah 53. The Lamb is entering the city and going straight to the temple, but how he enters matters. Where he enters matters. We were watching an episode of The Chosen the other night, and that's kind of what sparked this direction. And once again, if you have not watched The Chosen, I would highly recommend it. We usually end up this time of year rewatching and watching through it again. But see, where Jesus entered matters. But we have to look back to the prophet Ezekiel to understand the significance that Jesus entered into Jerusalem through the Eastern Gate. Ezekiel 43, verses 1. Then the man brought me to the gate facing east, and I saw the glory of the God of Israel coming from the east. Now this is a vision that God is giving to the prophet Ezekiel. His voice was like the roar of rushing waters, and the land was radiant with his glory. The vision I saw was like the vision I had seen when he came to destroy the city, and like the visions I had seen by the Kebar River, and I fell face down. The glory of the Lord entered the temple through the gate facing east. Then the Spirit lifted me up and brought me into the inner court, and the glory of the Lord filled the temple. Now that is a triumphant entry. See, because of this prophecy, the Jewish people expected that the Messiah would enter from the east. So I have a map here to show you guys. Okay, so this is the whole map, and then this is kind of zoomed in a little bit on it. But this is the whole city, the ancient city of Jerusalem. And there's multiple gates around the city. And then you have the temple up here. And this is what zoomed in here. So you have the temple, and you see the eastern gate, which is also known as the beautiful gate or the sheep's gate, goes directly into the temple. From the direction of the Mount of Olives, and beyond that, the town of Bethany. So the fact that Jesus entered through the eastern gate, we can see that it just makes sense from the map of how it's all laid out. See, Jesus approaches Jerusalem from the Mount of Olives from Bethany, which is where he was staying with the family of Lazarus. And then he descended toward the eastern gate, or the beautiful gate. See, this is the direction in Ezekiel that God's glory entered into Jerusalem. The Messiah would come, the king would arrive through this eastern gate. But wait, there's more. You ready? This is so cool. See, he isn't just entering as the king. He's entering as the Lamb. See, the eastern gate, or the beautiful gate, or even in some places it's called the golden gate, was also known as the sheep gate. It was used by shepherds. It was used to bring lambs into Jerusalem, but not just any lambs, lambs that had been chosen and set apart for the purpose of becoming a sacrifice at the temple. See, this is where lambs destined for sacrifice entered the city. I don't know about y'all, like, that gives me goosebumps, and okay, maybe I'm not as tough as Jared. Whew. See, Jesus enters Jerusalem during Passover when thousands of lambs are being brought in through that gate. The Lamb of God enters with the lambs of atonement. The people see the arrival of a king. But God sees the ultimate atoning sacrifice arriving. See, we miss a lot of the significance of this just because we're not raised Jewish and we weren't raised around Jerusalem. So we miss so much of it. But every Jewish person would have understood the significance of this if they really understood the significance of who Jesus is. It was a perfect parallel to one of their most sacred rhythms or festivals. See, it was the Passover lamb process. In Exodus 12, God tells Moses, tell the whole community of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, each man is to take a lamb for his family, one for each household. So since we weren't raised Jewish, I'm going to walk you guys step by step what this looks like. See, step one, the lamb was chosen. They were set apart. They were taken into the homes of the family. They weren't just put into a different part of the pen, or they weren't put like a little ribbon on there or something to mark them as the one. They were brought into the home of the family to live with the family. And this happened on the 10th day of the first month of the Hebrew calendar. The month was called Nisan, or Nisan. So they were set apart. They were taken from the flock. See, on Palm Sunday, the crowds, they shouted, Hosanna. They chose him as their king. They recognized him as the Messiah. Jesus is publicly identified by the crowds as the Messiah. So sanctification begins with being set apart. Step two, the lamb was examined. Exodus 12, verse 5. The animal you choose must be a year old male without defect, and you may take them from the sheep or the goats. See, for 4 days, they were taken into the home on the 10th, and then until the 14th, so 4 days, they were watched. They were inspected by the family. And during this time, any flaw, any illness, any defect, any scratch would be made known to the family. Jesus was also examined. See, he was questioned and he was tested for 4 days by the Pharisees, by the Sadducees, and then eventually even by Pilate, the leader of Rome. And no fault was found. See, that was the issue. That's why he was bounced around from court to court. Because no fault was found. The Lamb of God was found to be without flaw or blemish. He was an acceptable sacrifice. Step 3. The lamb was slain. Exodus 12:6. God told Moses, "Take care of them until the 14th day of the month, when all the members of the community of Israel must slaughter them at twilight," or is what we call afternoon. See, Jesus is arrested, and then he's tried and condemned. Not for his own guilt, but for the guilt of those that he represented. See, all of humanity's iniquity was placed on him. He was the sacrificial lamb, serving as the substitute for all the iniquity of all of humanity. Step 4. The blood was applied. In Exodus 12:7, "Then they are to take some of the blood and they're put it on the sides and tops of the door frames of the houses where they eat the lambs." See, when the blood of the sacrificial lamb was applied, it showed that family, that household, as being surrendered and obedient to the direction and will of God. The shadow of death passed over any home in Egypt that night that was covered by the blood. That's why it was called Passover. See, sanctification requires obedience and surrender. Step 5, the lamb was received. Exodus 12:8, "That same night they are to eat the meat roasted over the fire along with bitter herbs and bread made without yeast." See, everyone was required to take part and participate in the eating of the Passover meal. It didn't matter if you didn't like the taste of bitter herbs. You were required, if you were to be covered, to partake and participate. Matthew 26:26 said, "While they were eating," this was at the Last Supper, "Jesus took the bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, 'Take and eat. This is my body.'" Sanctification is not simply observing. It's surrendering, and it requires participation. See, Jesus is the sanctified lamb. His time in Jerusalem is a direct parallel to the festival of the unleavened bread, or Passover, that was done in remembrance of the night that the shadow of death passed over the homes covered by the blood of the sacrificial lamb. It was no accident, the timing of the crucifixion. See, this represented God's protection for his people. He delivered them from slavery. It represents the freedom that is only found by surrender and obedience to his will. See, Jesus was chosen by the people on Palm Sunday. He was examined and tested during the week. He was slain at Passover. It says he died at 3 in the afternoon, at twilight. He gave his blood for our cleansing as a substitute for our iniquity. And he encourages us to come and eat, to participate in his redeeming life. See, Jesus prayed when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane, "Not my will, but yours." See, sanctification is becoming like the Lamb, surrendering our will to God. See, on Palm Sunday, we remember when the Lamb entered the city. And we celebrate and we sing songs of Hosanna, but not today, as Laura pointed out. But see, we got to remember that he entered through the Eastern Gate. And when he did, he brought the glory and the presence of God back into the temple, just like Ezekiel was shown. He came through the path of sacrifice, just like the lambs that were brought to die as a substitute for the sins of others. He was chosen, he was examined, he was set apart, and he was led toward surrender. And no one fully understood, no one could fully understand at that time what kind of king he would be. Not a conquering king, but a sanctified lamb. Not taking power by force, not running people out, not putting his will first or the will of even the people, the Israelites, but by laying down his life as a substitute for the sins of others. See, he prayed, "Not my will, but yours." And because of this, and because of Jesus, sanctification is possible for us too. He showed us how. See, God calls us out. He sets us apart. He shapes our heart. When we yield our hearts, he takes this heart of stone and gives us his heart of flesh, transforming us from the inside out, mind, body, and soul. And he leads us towards surrender. But it's not all at once. There's not this powerful moment of coming and bowing down and saying, "God, my life is yours," and then you don't have to think about it again for the rest of your life. Yes, that's a powerful moment when you invite God to come in and sanctify you, but that's just the beginning of the journey. It's a slow, intentional process. We're not transformed in a moment. It's slow and intentional and takes time and consistent surrender. Like the lamb, we are chosen, examined, refined, but we have to be surrendered. And then slowly, our will begin to reflect God's will. And the more our will reflects God's will, the easier it becomes to say, "Not my will, but yours," because our will is going to be the will of God. When we are sanctified, when we are purified, when we become created in his image, not just flesh and blood, but our souls, our character, who we are. So today is not just about celebrate the coming of the King. We behold the Lamb. The Lamb who entered willingly. The Lamb who offered no defense. The Lamb who was set apart, who was slain, and who shows us what it means to be sanctified. So we're going to end service a little different today. I want you guys to close your eyes. And I'm going to read to you. And I want you to do your best. Use your imagination. Even if you haven't used your imagination in years, this is your time to try to do that. So use your imagination and try to imagine the road into Jerusalem. The dust was rising. People from all over had come to celebrate the Passover. They were pressing in. They were excited. The crowd that had seen Lazarus rise from the dead was there, celebrating the entry of the king. Palm branches were waving. Voices were shouting, "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." See, they think they're welcoming a king, but heaven sees something else. Heaven sees a lamb. The prophet Isaiah saw him first, centuries before this day. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before his shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. The lamb walks forward, not resisting, not defending, not turning back. He walks past the cheers, knowing that the same voices will soon fall silent. He walks toward betrayal, toward suffering, toward the cross. He was pierced for our transgressions, crushed for our iniquities, and by his wounds we are healed. The crowd begins to see weakness, but heaven sees worth, because his execution was his exaltation. The lamb is lifted up, wounded, slain, silent. And for a moment, it looks like the story is over. But years later, John, the disciple who walked with Jesus, the one who stood near the cross, the one who saw the empty tomb, is given a vision of heaven. And he says, "I saw a lamb looking as if it had been slain, standing at the center of the throne. The lamb that was led is now standing. The lamb that was slain is now reigning. And the lamb that surrendered is at the center." And suddenly heaven begins to move. Voices gather. Angels surround the throne. Elders fall down. All of heaven leans in. And they sing, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise." And the sound grows, more voices, more worship, more glory. Then John says every creature joins in heaven and on earth, and under the earth and in the sea, all creation singing to the Lamb. Not just remembering, but worshiping. Because this isn't just a story from long ago. See, the Lamb who was slain is still on the throne. The Lamb who was silent is still worthy. And the Lamb who was lifted up is still reigning. And the story isn't finished. The Lamb who entered Jerusalem, the Lamb who was slain, the Lamb who was worshipped in heaven, is the Lamb who's coming again. And even now, Heaven is still singing, worthy, worthy, worthy is the Lamb. He alone is worthy, worthy of surrender, worthy of worship, worthy of everything. So as we sing, we don't just remember the Lamb who was slain. We join heaven. We join the angels. We join all of creation. And we declare what heaven is already declaring. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain.